Good evening to everyone. Please open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. You know that chapter 11 is a chapter about faith. And so I would ask, how would you define faith? And we use synonyms a lot of times. We say trust or believe or to have confidence. That's faith. And that's right. But there's so much more to know about this word faith as it's used in the Bible. Much of it we can learn right here in Hebrews chapter 11. It's been called the Hall of Faith or the Hall of Fame of Faith, I used to say. It's a roll call of those who lived and died believing the promises of the Lord. In verses 1 through 3, God actually defines the term for us. I love this little passage right here, and it can be the substance of very deep thought. And our thoughts tonight are not terribly deep, but I hope it'll be maybe just sort of a springboard for us to think more about faith. Our life as a Christian consists of faith. We have to have faith. So this is terribly important. Listen carefully. Verse 1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." So we'll break that down a little bit. The substance of things hoped for. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Things hoped for would include, it would include promises of things in the present. Like we hope for peace, we hope for joy and to establish purpose. We hope for provisions, we hope for abundant life, the abundant life. So there's a sense in which we hope for those things. But I think primarily this is talking about hoping for things in the future. Our glorified body, a home in heaven, to walk the streets of gold, to have the presence of God, to receive the rewards that will be ours because of faithful service, perhaps. The things hoped for, the future things. Sort of strange terminology, a hoped-for thing generally has no substance. It's totally subjective. It's just in my mind. I hope, we think. That's how we use the word anyway. We would generally say that something hoped for may or may not happen. We hope it does. That's how we use the word. I hope that there will be food enough for next week, or I hope I'll make it to heaven. I've heard people say that before. Well, are you going to heaven? Are you saved? Well, I hope so. They hope. But this verse says that biblical faith adds substance to hope. Substance. What does it mean, substance? The word substance here is defined as confidence. That's a good word to write there besides substance. Confidence. It's a guarantee. Assurance. Those are words used to define this word substance. So the verse is saying that faith is the confidence or the guarantee or the assurance of things that we hope for. That makes good sense, doesn't it? Faith is the confidence of things hoped for. But what is this confidence based upon? To have confidence for confidence sake or because of confidence? Well, that makes no sense. That's sort of silly to say something like that. No, our confidence is based upon something. It's based upon the Word of God. The Bible tells us that we can be confident because God said something. So when the Bible talks about faith, its object is always God and what God said. And that's the basis for our confidence. Faith is confidence in what God says. God, who is omnipotent, God who is omniscient, God who is omnipresent, God who is eternal, said these things. So God who cannot lie, Titus 1:2, said these things. And that's the purpose, that's the basis for our confidence in the future things. God said it. We could say we have God's word on it, and we do. So faith is confident expectation of things we hope for. Our confidence is based upon the word of God. We have God's word on it. Biblical faith is faith that adds God to the equation. That's biblical faith. We make God part of that, of what we believe, of what we hope for. Because of God's promises, we now can say, I fully expect to have food next week. I fully expect that I will someday, not so distant future, I'll live in the presence of God. I fully expect that. That's faith. That's the substance of the things hoped for, the confidence that we have in things hoped for. Faith takes the hope so out of hope, doesn't it? We don't have to think of it the way we usually use the word. It replaces the hope so, it replaces it with God. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 35 says, cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. Hebrews 10, 35 and 36. Back to Hebrews 11 in verse 1, faith is also the evidence of things not seen. The evidence of things not seen. Things not seen would include, well, I didn't see the creation. So I guess we could say it includes that, things not seen. I didn't see Noah. I didn't see the prophets. I was not there during the flood. So there's a lot of things that I have not seen, and I have to just take it by faith that that's how it happened. God created. I take that by faith. There was a universal flood. I'm pretty confident in that. I believe that. That's what we're talking about, the evidence of things not seen. The evidence of things not seen. Things that happened in the past, like Lucifer is a fallen angel. Things that happen now in the spiritual realm are not seen. There's a spiritual war that rages around us. We can't see it with our physical eyes, but we know it's there. God hears our prayers. That's something you don't see. He will never leave me nor forsake me, but I don't see him here. Things not seen. I take them by faith. I believe God will never leave me. I believe he's always by my side. But this too sort of sounds strange. Strange terminology. These things not seen seem to have no objective evidence. There's nothing I can see, taste, touch, feel, or smell that give evidence to those things. So why does he use the word evidence? The translation, or the word that's translated evidence in our text here, is defined with the word conviction. Conviction. The evidence is our conviction that these things are for real. So faith is the conviction that what we didn't or couldn't or can't actually see, it indeed is. It indeed will be. It will actually happen as God says it will happen. These things not seen. Faith can see where our physical eyes can't see. We talk about people, well, open your eyes of faith on this. But conviction that has no basis, that's sort of naive, isn't it? That's foolishness. Conviction about something doesn't make it true. There has to be a basis for our conviction. What do you guess it is? The Word of God. The Word of God is the basis for our conviction. Biblical faith is the conviction that what God says exists in the unseen realm really does exist. There are angels. There are demons. There may be some here tonight. We wouldn't see them necessarily, but it exists and they exist. What God says happened in the unseen past truly did happen, just as He said. So in summary, we have often said that faith is not given to us by God. It's not like we have some void in our heart, in our mind, that God fills with faith. He pours it in, and now we can believe something that we believe in something or believe something that we can't see. We believe, though, that faith is 100% man's response to God. Faith is what we have to do. God demands it. God commands it. Well, if He gave it to us and then asked for it, we could say, well, You didn't give me any. I can't give it back. But that's not how the Bible how the Bible presents it. The Bible says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing cometh by what? The Word of God. So hearing comes by the Word of God, and faith comes by hearing. So what God has said is the basis for our confident expectation in the promises related to the present and the future. What God has said is the basis for our conviction that the history of the Bible is accurate. Why do you believe in the flood? Because God said it happened. You can't see it. You say, well, I see what it did. Why do you believe in the creation? Well, we can say there's evidence for that, but we weren't there to watch God do it. What God said is the basis for our conviction that the history of the Bible is accurate and that the unseen realm that He says exists around us, the spiritual realm, truly does exist. And we can believe it with our whole heart. Why? God said so. God said it was so. This is how we need to understand the just shall live by faith. Now let me say it with the definition of faith from Hebrews 11:1. The just shall live by confident expectation in the promises related to the present and to the future. The just shall live by the conviction that the history of the Bible is accurate and that the unseen realm exists today, even as God said. The just shall live by faith. This is how we should understand when we read, for we walk by faith, not by sight. For we walk by confident expectation in the promises related to the present and the promises related to the future. We walk by conviction that the history of the Bible is accurate, that in the unseen realm exists just as God said it exists, even today. That's how we walk. That's walking by faith. It has to do with confident expectation. It has to do with conviction. There are, I'll say, for lack of better terms, there are three shades of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. You'll understand what I mean. Maybe there's a better way to say it. But Hebrews 11:4 to 35, the first part of the verse, every time it says, for by faith, there's some positive result that happens. By faith, so-and-so did this. And by faith, so-and-so did this. And there's a positive result. There's nothing like the wonderful blessing that comes by having faith in God in our life right now. I would say that's the bright side of faith. There's also, maybe we could say, a shaded side of faith. Last part of verse 35 says, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. So heaven became more real to them and more important than earth by faith. They would not accept deliverance because they wanted a better resurrection. They wanted more reward and glory. They wanted to live and die for Jesus, or in the case of the Old Testament, for the Lord. Some would not accept deliverance. They were tortured. They were tortured because their great faith caused them to want the most that they could get out of life. Thirdly, I'll call this the dark side of faith, if you could say there is one. Look at verse 36. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in the mountains, and in dens and caves of the earth. I call it the dark side of faith because these people believed God. That's why they were chased out into the wilderness and why they were martyrs. We don't like to think about this. We don't like thinking that perhaps a person can live by faith and still die a martyr's death. What? Not delivered? God didn't deliver them, we would say. But I would remind you that there is a happy ending to these stories of these who died in caves and in gladiators' colosseums and wherever else it might have been. But that's one of the unseen things that we talked about, right? How did it end up for those who died for the cause, the martyrs for Christ? How did it end up? Their story ends very happily in the very presence of God. We can't see them there, but I believe they're there, don't you? It's an unseen thing. I have confidence that they're there. I have a conviction based upon the Word of God that they're right where God said they would be, even now. Asaph, the psalmist, even went so far as to say that it seemed to him in Psalm 73... that the ungodly maybe have an advantage. Now, he thought better as he continued to observe. It's this shade of faith that troubles us sometimes. Why aren't we delivered? Why does it not seem that God is here right now? I feel forsaken. I feel like my prayers are bouncing off of the ceiling. But I have faith. I know there's a God. I believe everything the Bible says. And our faith is tried. All men, saved and unsaved, though, experience the same joys and the same hardships on this earth. It rains on everybody's garden. Everybody has flat tires. They all have children, they die, they get sick, they are healed, they lose their car keys. That happens with saved people and unsaved people, people with faith and people without faith. Then why be a Christian? If that's the case, if there's a dark side of faith, why be a Christian? Is the question that comes to our mind. Why exercise faith if it doesn't work? Obviously, there's no external difference that is consistently visible to the natural man. The difference between a believer and an unbeliever. So, is there no advantage to being a child of God? What say ye? There is, isn't there? There is an advantage, a great advantage. Let me give you six things. This is my message, actually. These six things. Why be a Christian? Let me give you six reasons to be a Christian. Number one is because the unsaved are consumed in terror in a moment. Asaph's Psalm 73, "Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I therein. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment, they're utterly consumed with terror. As a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image." That's reason enough to be a Christian, isn't it? That's Psalm 73, 17 to 20. We ought to be thankful for the privilege of knowing God, because the unsaved, to be unsaved means to be consumed in terror in the end of life. Secondly, because a Christian is never alone in his trials. Those who died in the gladiator's Colosseum, they were aware of the presence of God with them. They died singing hymns, songs, psalms. They died calling upon the Lord, thanking God for the privilege, thanking God for the privilege of living and even dying for Him. Matthew 28, 20 says, "Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you alway." God is with us. Hebrews 13, verse 5 here says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." That's why I want to be a Christian. I will not be consumed in terror. I'll be consumed in light and in holiness. I don't have to walk through life fearful, because God is always with me. Thirdly, because God works everything together for the good of them that are His children, Romans 8, 28. "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." Fourthly, I want to be a Christian because Christians have at their disposal the treasures of life that everybody's looking for, like peace. Peace. You know, it doesn't matter a whole lot what's happening in the world. God can give us, in spite of all of the circumstances and all of the scary things that seem to be taking place, God can put peace in our hearts. And He tells us how to have it in Philippians chapter 4. He says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God that passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." We can have peace. Well, what else? What other treasure? Well, we have purpose. There's a real reason to live. It's worth it. I would be a Christian just to have the purpose to live for something that matters, not just for a little while, not just until I get old, not just for this lifetime. It matters forever. Purpose. Paul said it well in 1 Corinthians 9:22, "To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." And he did, didn't he? And you know what? So have we. What would you take for a soul? The opportunity to win one person to Jesus Christ in a lifetime would make it would make it worth whatever you went through, wouldn't it? Say a trillion years from now, don't you think it would be worthwhile that you saved somebody from the terrors of hell for a trillion years? And then a trillion times a trillion, and you still didn't even get started yet. We can't fathom eternity. One soul. What's the value of a soul? it was worth God's Son, the life of the Son. And then we could also talk about the rewards. The wonderful treasures include the rewards that will be ours. Ours now, Mark chapter 10 and verses 29 and 30. And Jesus answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sister or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel's, but he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life." Mark 10, 29 and 30. And then there are rewards in heaven too. When we get to heaven, oh, that will be the day. Colossians 3, 23 and 24 says, "And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto man, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. For ye serve the Lord Christ." God pays well. He does. James 1:12, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." James 1:12. And 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4, "And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." Number 6. It's worth whatever it costs to be a Christian, because God, who is in control of all things, cares what a believer asks or thinks. And I remind you that God is all powerful. He can do anything I ask. He can do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. He's everywhere present. He knows what we need. He's omniscient. He knows everything. The Bible says in James 4:2, "Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Yet ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not." Unsaved people don't have that privilege. Lastly, this is number 6, I guess. Because the Holy Spirit lives inside of every believer as a teacher. Do you know the Holy Spirit within? Have you gotten used to His voice? Do you know when the Lord is speaking to you? I talked to a lady today and she kept saying, "The Lord told me this or that." And, you know, I hear people, I've said that myself, I'm sure. But I asked her, did she hear something audible? And she said, "No, it was within." And it is, isn't it? The Spirit of God is in us. And He can speak to our conscious mind. He can put a thought there. An idea, maybe. A truth that will help us with this decision that's right before us. The Holy Spirit lives inside of every believer as a teacher. The Bible says in 1 John 2:20, "But ye have an unction, an anointing from the Holy One, and ye know all things." So the life of a believer looks just like the life of an unsaved person to the outsiders. Bad things and good things happen to everybody. That's it. That's right. They do. Faith is the only thing that makes us different from them. Otherwise, we're the same. We all have two legs and two arms and whatever. We all have ups and downs, but we have faith. We have faith. What God has said is the basis of our faith. Because of what God has said, we have confident expectation in the promises related to the present and the promises related to the future. Because of what God has said, we have conviction that the history of the Bible is accurate. God said it. It's in His Word. History is accurate, and the things that God say exist and are taking place that we don't see right now, We can be confident. We can have conviction that those things are going on, as God said. The distinguishable advantages of being a Christian are, for the most part, internal. Your Christianity is mostly on the inside. You have a relationship with God, and you can fellowship with God all day long, every day. You can do it in your heart. The little chapel, you know, that's in your heart. Things are internal. They are spiritual. They're in the spirit realm. And they're also eternal. What you begin right here, you can take with you to heaven. You can take everything you learn to heaven with you. And all of them, all of these things are obtained by faith. Faith is our life. Faith is the Christian life. You might think, well, you know, it's faith is going to church and faith. No, no. Your Christian life is what's happening on the inside. It affects what's happening on the outside, but it has to be on the inside first. And remember, the end of faith is what? Sight. We don't have to have faith anymore once we see it. One of these days we'll see it all. Now abideth faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these? Love. Why? Faith won't be necessary. Do you ever think of that? Faith won't be necessary when we get to heaven. But there'll still be love there, won't there? So we pray, and Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sight. The clouds be rolled back as a scroll. How's your faith? The substance of things hoped for. The evidence of things not seen. The confident expectation of things hoped for. The conviction about things that you can't even see. That's faith. Let's pray. Father, help us to wrap our minds and hearts around these truths, to apply them to ourselves, to our own lives, to help others to apply them to their lives. Lord, it is such a privilege to be a Christian. Such a privilege, Lord, to walk by faith and not by sight. I pray that you would help us. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen.